What is one of the things that the devil desperately wants us to do? You see it in children. To disobey. Why are we so rebellious? So what does disobedience imply? Would heaven be a safe place if lawbreakers would be around? Please. In disregarding the will of God, they are placing themselves on the side of Satan, the enemy of God and man. So this is very serious. This is very serious. Where are you placing yourself? Not by one word, not by many words, but by every word that God has spoken shall man live. We cannot disregard one word, however trifling it may seem to us, and be safe. This is a battle and a march, my friend. There is not a commandment of the law that is not for the good and happiness of man. See it in this light, both in this life and in the life to come. In obedience to God's law, man is surrounded as with a hedge and kept from the evil. He who breaks down this divinely erected barrier at one point has destroyed its power to protect him. That's serious. For he has opened a way by which the enemy can enter to waste and rule. What can we learn from the fifth commandment? Are your parents still alive? Were they faultless? Did they disappoint you? Are you estranged? Grudges against them? Did they care about you? What does the Bible teach us about our accountability to them, irrespective of whether they were good or bad? Don't retaliate. Don't repay evil for evil. This is a wonderful commandment, especially if your father molested you or whatever. This is a commandment that will develop your character. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God gives you. The first four commandments tell us our duty toward God, and the last four, our behavior to fellow human beings. This is important. You know what? Parents are entitled to love and respect from you and me that no one else does. Entitled to our love and our respect, irrespective of what happened. Prior to the age of moral accountability, parents stand for their children as representatives of God. It is fitting that our first manhood duty should be to our parents. Our first manhood duty, our parents. Maybe you have to sort out a few things with them and say sorry to them, and maybe they will say sorry to you. But you have to respect them. There are too many forsaken parents crying for their children's love and attention. Children who reject the legitimate authority of parents reject the authority of God, because God told you to respect them. You know, my heart breaks when a child, a daughter of us, or a son says, I don't want to do anything with my parents. That's breaking the law. Put your pride in your pocket and respect them. Visit them, phone them, give them love. The commandment asks children to respect, obey, and love their parents. They should guard over the good name of their parents. Don't gossip about them. In their lonely old age years, they need comforting care. Comforting care. Send them an SMS if they can work a cell phone, or an email, or a phone call. Another purpose of this commandment is to engender respect for all rightful authority. Respect begins with the attitude of children toward their parents. In the mind of the child, this becomes the basis for respect and obedience owed those who are placed in authority over him throughout life, particularly in the church and in the state. I like this. Children, says Paul in Ephesians 6:1-3, children, please, obey your parents in the Lord, of course. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Can we add quality years to our lives? Yes, by honoring our parents. Tel Dan in the north part of Israel is such a little paradise. This was a literal promise to literal Israel who was going to inherit the earthly promised land, Canaan. The promise of eternal life on earth made new, a place where the curse of sin will not be present, still applies to obedient children today. Sixth commandment, Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. This includes every act that damages our health. You can murder yourself by a wrong lifestyle. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:13. You murder yourself if you bear a grudge because you shorten your life. You shall not kill. What about the sixth commandment? This prohibition covers not only adultery but fornication and impurity of any and every kind in act, word, and thought, thinking. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust, there are two ways to look at a woman, for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Our duty toward our neighbor is to respect and honor the bond upon which the family is built, that of the marriage relationship, which the Christian is as precious as life itself. Marriage is honorable, says Paul, among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Who will not be allowed in heaven? Have you ever thought of this? John says, Revelation 22:15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Are you guilty? Does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Are you sorry? Would you like to gain the victory over these destructive sins? God can help you. He wants you to be an overcomer. If we confess our sins, say, Lord, I'm so sorry. My wife, I'm sorry for what has happened. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only the act that we've asked for forgiveness, but he wipes out the record of our lives if we confess. What a wonderful Savior. You shall not steal. Have you lost yourself recently? I have. Time? Can we be a thief of time? Influence? Receiver of revenue? Reputation? Can we steal one's reputation? Exploring? Bargains? Buying from somebody in need and pay tuppence for something that's worth much more? Oh, we should be so careful. Here the right to possess property is set forth, a right that is to be respected by others. This commandment forbids any act by which, directly or indirectly, we dishonestly obtain the goods of another. Watch out for bargains. Can be theft. Especially in these days when the keen edge of morality is becoming increasingly dull, it is well to remember that adulteration, the concealment of defects, misrepresentation of quality, and the employment of false weights and measures are all the acts of a thief, and must as pocket picking, as much as pocket picking or shoplifting. I like the commandments telling me, don't steal, so I can investigate my motives. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Is this gossip, hate speech, defamation of character, a transgression of the ninth commandment? I love the commandments telling me, hey, pick up your socks. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Look at this lady. Man, she is gossiping about an innocent neighbor. Is this gossip, hate speech, defamation of character, a transgression of the ninth commandment? If you cannot speak well of people, keep silent. You shall not circulate a false report. How do you know that the people who gossip to you gave you a true picture of what happened? Usually we change a bit. You shall not circulate a false report, even if it's false. Don't circulate it. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. In Athens, a false witness was heavily fined. If convicted thrice of this crime, he lost his civil rights. I like this. What would happen to our society if this would happen today? Millions would lose their civil rights. In Roman law of the 12 tables, that's the constitution, sentenced the transgressor to be hurled headlong from the Terrapin rock. In our day, man, they will have to remove the corpses, lorry by lorry. Revelation 22:15. But outside, and I don't want to be outside, are sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Please don't be outside. It's not worth it. In Egypt, the penalty was amputation of nose and ears. What would happen if they do this to people today? Millions will be without ears or nose. This commandment may also be broken by those who remain silent when they hear an innocent man unjustly maligned. It can be broken by a shrug of the shoulder or by the eyes. I don't know. We are so subtle, so evil. We need the Lord to put us right. What is he saying? Body language. Thank you. I'm super happy to be here. She isn't. She was just crying because the boss treated her badly. Is she really? No, she's lying. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Covet. Covetousness. What is covetousness? The 10th commandment strikes at the very root of all sins, prohibiting the selfish desire from which springs the sinful act. This is the code of Hammurabi. Took this picture in the Louvre in Paris in France. Ancient law codes went no further than the deed. They only concentrate on the deed. And a few took speech into account. But none proposed to regulate the thoughts. And here the Bible comes with something unique. He who in obedience to God's law refrains from indulging even a sinful desire for that which belongs to another will not be guilty of an act of wrong toward his fellow creatures. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Look at this. The 10th commandment is supplementary to the 8th, for covetousness is the root from which theft grows. You covet and then you steal. It points to the origin of every evil, selfish deed. This is serious, and you only get it in God's law code. You don't get it in other law codes. I've studied them all. The 10th commandment teaches us that God sees the heart. Code of Hammurabi doesn't do that. It is concerned less with the outward act than with the thought from which the action springs. So God does not concentrate so much on the act, but on what's going on in your mind. That's dangerous, because we usually do what we think. It establishes the principle that the very thoughts of our hearts come under the jurisdiction of God's law, that we are as responsible for them as for our actions. The wrong thought entertained promotes a wrong desire, which in time gives birth to a wrong action. Please ask God to give you clean thoughts. Banish every evil thought from your mind. If you harbor it there, you'll commit that sin. Keep your heart with all diligence. Speaking of the mind. For out of it spring the issues of life. You are what you think. What are you thinking? May God help us to think pure thoughts, noble thoughts, and selfish thoughts. A man may refrain from adultery because of the social and civil penalties that follow such transgressions. Yet in heaven's sight, he may be as guilty as if he had actually committed the deed. God looks at our thoughts. This is a tremendous thought. The commandment reveals the profound truth that we are not the helpless slaves of our natural desires and passions. Within us is a force, God put it there, the will, which, under the control of Christ, can submerge every unlawful desire and passion. What a thought! It sums up the Decalogue by affirming that man is essentially a free moral agent. How did Israel react to God's voice proclaiming the law? Placing your will in the hands of God, it becomes invincible. I like this. Placing your will into the hands of God, it becomes invisible. You know, we don't need more intellectuals. We need more kind law-abiding people. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar. The terrors of Sinai, the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the smoking mountain, the cloud, and the voice speaking out of it inspired the people with holy fear. We also need this when we read the Ten Commandments, to be inspired with holy fear. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Moses pacified the people with a calm assurance that they need no fear. Don't be afraid. Be obedient. It was God's purpose to impress indelibly upon the minds a concept of his majesty and power as a restraint from sinning. You know, I was obedient when my mom was around, but when she was gone, I was a rascal. If we could practice the presence of God continually, we will behave a little different. The Israelites were still dull in their comprehension of God and consequently needed the discipline of fear until such time as they were ready to be guided by the tender voice of love. God speaks to us in the different stages of life. So consider it. In contrast to the fear of his fellow Israelites, which drove them from God, the servant of the Lord, in the boldness of faith and consecration, was attracted to the Lord. Some, because of their sinful condition, are repelled by the divine presence. Others, because of their upright heart, find their highest satisfaction in fellowship with their Creator. The highest fellowship, satisfaction, comes in the relation with the Creator. He wants to be our friend. He wants to communicate with us. Is there a longing in your heart to have a closer walk with God? Would you like to make this your greatest joy? I took this picture at En Gedi in Israel. This little buck is seeking after water. And David watches this, and he writes in Psalms 42 verse 1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks." Beautiful. You see the deer there? And he says, "So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Maybe too, as the deer of En Gedi seek for the waters of God's thirst-quenching forgiveness. Disobedience always puts you in chains. Obedience breaks the chains, sets you free. Men who have greatly transgressed and who therefore cannot help but see God as a revenger to execute wrath and a consuming fire often lose sight of the more tender attributes of God and cease to feel that he is their Father, merciful and gracious. My friend, how do you see God? And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. With this verse begins the book of the covenant, which closes with chapter 23. I like this part. The book of the covenant is a detailed enlargement of the principles contained in the Decalogue and is composed of various civil and social and religious laws. Please don't stop at the Ten Commandments. Carry on up to chapter 23. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. These laws received by Moses at Sinai immediately after the delivery of the Ten Commandments were put in writing and collected in a book known as the Book of the Covenant, which was considered especially holy. The third section has to do with the rights of property. And I like this. The rights of property. No land grabbing here. The rights of property. Following the order of the Decalogue, the first and foremost laws are those having to do with the worship of God. What is written in the second table? We read it. How to treat one another. So here we have a repetition of the Ten Commandments in a broader context, beginning with the rights of slaves and ending with the compensation to be made for injuries to persons caused by cattle. Whose rights are emphasized in the Code of Hammurabi and other codes? The kings. The Book of the Covenant deals with the rights of oppressed people. Lex Talionis. I love this. There's no law like the law of God caring for people, not for the kings. The remaining part of the book gives miscellaneous laws, some concerned with divine affairs, some with human affairs, generally related to the civil organization of the state. This code contains some 70 distinct laws, the best of all law codes in the world. Please read from chapter 20 to 23, and see what a considerate God is, how his lex talionis is fair. You know, in some of the codes I read, law codes, if you kill an ox, the owner could kill you. That's not lex talionis. The offense should be in harmony with the punishment. And the Bible is precise on this. I love it. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you've seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Of what could these laws be a reminder? That the author of these civil laws is the same one who spoke the Ten Commandments amid thunders, the thunders of Sinai. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make to you gods of gold. Why this repetition? Because of the rampant idolatry of the time. The entire world was polytheistic. And here God called them to be monotheistic. Idols all over. But God is a spirit, that they might not worship him through material representations. He remained invisible as he spoke from the cloud of Mount Sinai. How were they supposed to worship him? Listen to this verse. An altar of earth, which is ground, you shall make to me. Very simple. And shall sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings, and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Here's an altar that I visited in Israel, in Bethel. Altars were essential to religious people of antiquity and were made of earth or stone. Why were they not allowed to hew the stones, you know? give them a pattern. They were not allowed to do it. Why not? Here you see a hewn stone at Beersheba, because hewn stones would encourage idolatry. Why? The images might be engraved upon the altars and would become objects of worship. Look at this. And they worship it. The sacrifice on top of the altar is the prime object, not the altar. In Egypt, Israel looked forward to the day when they could bring their sacrificial offerings to God. This is why they requested Pharaoh to allow them to go and sacrifice in the desert. The burnt offering symbolized personal consecration and self-surrender. Peace offerings renewed fellowship with God and expressed thankfulness. We are still invited by God to render spiritual sacrifices, like self-surrender, that's a sacrifice. Broken spirit, wonderful sacrifice. And joy and thanksgiving. Bring these things to God daily. God forbids the elaborate carving of the altars with objects that might lead to idolatry. Listen to the following verse. And if you will make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. No decorations. For if you lift up your tool on it, you have polluted it. The altar is an expression of God's will. Try to improve it, and it becomes instead an expression of the will of the would-be improver. The altar of self is not the altar of God. Sacrifices offered upon it may satisfy the worshipper. They cannot be pleasing to God. Our prayers would have a better chance of reaching heaven if they come from a contrite heart. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is the sacrifice we can bring. Contrite spirit. Poor and contrite spirit. Because we are bankrupt. Neither shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not discovered thereon. It is not enough that the offering be made with a pure motive. It must be offered in a pure and reverent manner. Let's go to church in a pure and reverent manner. God requires decency and order in his worship. God looks at character, but he demands also that character be matched by conduct. Proper decorum, dress, and attitude are imperative in the worship of God. Do you think we can improve on this terrain? The detailed instructions God gave Israel concerning the manner in which they were to worship him point to the important fact that nothing is unimportant in his sight. It is often faithfulness in what may seem least that determines whether much can be entrusted. The fine detail. Here at Sinai, I appeal to you. Let us obey God passionately, in his strength, not in ours. Let us lift up the standard of obedience to new heights in a world that has rejected God's standards. I want to travel with a pilot in a plane who's obedient to all the commandments. Lift up the standard. May the music of God's law coming from Sinai with its messages echo in your heart. And may the melody of his loving forgiveness keep ringing in your ears. Next time, we're going to look deeper into the love that God has for sinners like you and me. Thank you, God, for your wonderful law, the perfect law, so different to the ancient law codes. Help us to read your laws, and please write them on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.